that one more time with just the voices.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
God, you are holy, and you are holy, 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 the holiest. And Father, we praise you, we adore you this morning. And God, I pray that as we approach your word, that we will keep that in mind. God, this is not a light thing that we do. This is not a thing we do just because it's a way to waste an hour on Sunday morning, or we're supposed to because people expect it of us, or we're supposed to because whatever. Father, I pray that we approach your word this morning as the word from a holy God who expects holiness from us. And Lord, I pray that as we leave this morning, as we head out for our day, God, that we will remember this, that we remember that we are praising you and adoring you because of your holiness, because of your righteousness, but mostly, God, because you love us. And God, you sent your Son to die for us because we can't be holy like you're holy. We can't accomplish that, but Jesus did, and he died for us, and he paid for our sins, Lord. And God, we praise you for that. We thank you for that. And God, I ask you to just meet with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Turn your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, we are finishing up. This is the fifth and final Sunday of our series in the book of Jonah. And got to find it myself here. There it is. Jonah chapter 4. We've gotten to see the ups and downs of Jonah's life and ministry as God led him, as God gave him instructions to go to Nineveh and to share the message of God's judgment with Nineveh, with the intention of seeing them turn from their ways and start following God. And we'll walk through it here a little bit better in a minute, but we've gotten to see Jonah really fight against God's leadership in his life. We've gotten to see him kind of turn and regret the things that he's done, regret the mistakes that he made, and kind of follow God, but not really follow God. And we're going to see kind of the aftermath of this. Last week we watched Nineveh turn from their ways. They repented. They decided to follow God. They gave up their idol worship. They gave up the evil practices they did, and they started following God. And today we kind of get to see the follow-up of that. And what we see in chapter 4 of Jonah, it's how Jonah completely missed two of the most simple yet most difficult commands that God has given us. If you've ever done, there's a lot of things you can do in life with building things or with mechanic things or with different stuff in your life where it's simple, but it's not easy. You've been through that where you can see, I can look at it, I'm one of these people, I can look at electricity, I can look at things I know, I can see how to plug something in and do stuff and work with sockets and stuff, and I can see it's a simple concept, but it's not easy, and it's dangerous. And I know, I've said this lots of times, I know just enough about electricity to really get myself hurt. But it's the same way with these commands we're going to read about in a little bit. God has given us two commands that are really simple on the face of it. When you start actually trying to put it into your life and put it into practice, you find out it's not real easy, and Jonah demonstrates this and his failure to obey. First, what we're going to do is walk through the book of chapter 4, I'm sorry, the chapter 4 of Jonah. I'm going to kind of highlight a couple things on the way, and then we're going to try to take this, we're going to take some stuff that Jesus said in the New Testament, and we're going to take all of that, try to put it together, and apply it to our lives. So Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, I'm going to read down through verse 4. If you remember, the end of chapter 3, Nineveh has changed. And let's actually start in verse 10 of chapter 3. It says, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. But that greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. And the literal word there that was used when he wrote this book was hot. Jonah was hot. He was furious. He was livid. He was just could not, I mean, his face was red. You get that picture of his face turning red, just seething anger. He was hot. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, Was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I flew to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant loving kindness, and one who relents regarding calamity. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. And the Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? And what we see there in these verses is Jonah is angry at God for being God. Jonah is saying, God, I knew you're a good God. God, I know you're a compassionate God. God, I know you love people and you care for people and you take care of people and you want people to be happy and healthy and love you and follow you and you want good things for people. And God, not for them. That makes me mad. He's mad at God for being God. Let's keep reading there. In verse 5, it says, and Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it. There he made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. So he's gone up on this hill and he's made himself a little shelter and he's sitting back. He's on the porch going, all right, we're going to fire and brimstone. We're going to Sodom and Gomorrah this thing. God's going to just take care of it, blow it up. It's going to be great. Verse 6, so the Lord appointed a plant and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort because it was hot. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. Mad about God saving people, but happy about the plant. But God pointed a worm when it came the next day and attacked the plant, it withered. It came out when the sun came up that God had pointed a scorching east wind and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all of his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. So what God is doing is setting him up. He's kind of letting him walk through a circumstance, and God has actually sovereignly ordained a circumstance for Jonah to walk through in order for God to be able to teach him a really important lesson. So get this picture. Jonah is in the desert, okay? They're in the desert. He sits up on this hill. The wind's blowing, and this plant overnight just kind of shoots up over his head, and he's like, this is nice. Got some shade. This is great. And then he goes back to sleep, and the next morning he wakes up, plant's gone. God sent a worm, ate the plant, plant's gone. And now he's mad, but God's setting him up for something. So verse 9, again in verse 8, you see in verse 8, he's begging for death again. He's saying, God, I don't want to be alive. If this is being alive, I don't want to be alive. So go ahead and take my life. Verse 9, then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And Jonah said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Verse 10, then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know the difference between their right hand and their left hand, as well as many animals? God was teaching Jonah about two things, priorities and compassion. Saying, Jonah, Do you feel justified in your anger right now? And Jonah's like, well, yeah. I mean, that plant was nice. It kept me shaded, it kept me cool, it was great. And then it went away. Of course I'm angry. And God's saying, but yeah, but shouldn't, if you think you're justified to be angry about losing this plant, shouldn't I be justified about taking care of people that I created? Because you know, God creates every human being, right? Every baby that's conceived in the womb is created by God for a specific purpose. Did you know that? And God's saying, I did that, not just for you, not just for Israel, but also for the Ninevites, also for these people that you've hated and that you've had bitterness and resentfulness and anger about. I created them too. Don't I get to be compassionate to them? So there's two important commands of God. And go over to Luke chapter 10. Keep your spot there in Jonah 4, but flip over to Luke chapter 10 in the New Testament. The fourth book of the New Testament, the longest of the four Gospels. Luke is a good writer, and he tells us a lot of really good things. Luke chapter 10, going to start in verse 25. So the lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? So remember, in Jesus' time, they didn't have the New Testament. When he talks about the law and the scripture, he's talking about just the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi. That's what they had. That was their Bible. That was their scripture. So Jesus says, well, what does it say? What does the Bible say? How does it read to you? And he answered, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and live. So here we see these two really important commands that God has given us. The first one is to love God fully. Love God fully. Love God with your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. That's every aspect of your being is to be loving God. That's the number one commandment. The number two commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. That means as much as you think about yourself, give that same care and that same concern, that same compassion to other people. And this all goes back in one of the other Gospels. Jesus says this, and he said, upon these two things rest all the law and the prophets. So all the law, all the things that, the rules that God gave, all the instructions God gave, all rest on these two things. Love God and love people. Love God fully, love people compassionately. If you look in in Exodus chapter 20, if you want to read the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, you read through those Ten Commandments. The first four are about loving God. The last six are about loving people. Here's how you relate to God and love God, and here's how you relate to people and show love for people. So Jesus is saying, all of the Old Testament, everything that you've learned about what it means to follow God and to love God and to trust God, all of that boils down to these two things. Love God fully and love people compassionate. So let's look at the first one. Love God fully. Read there in verse 27 again. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And what that really speaks to practically in our lives is your priorities, your daily priorities as it relates to God being in your life. How does God fit into your decisions that you make? How does God fit into the way you speak, the way you treat and use your body, the way you relate to other people with your prayer life and your discipleship or wherever you are in that? How does all that, where does God fit in to all of that? Because He says, God says, Jesus commands us to love Him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength completely. But here's the thing. Sometimes we emphasize some of those or forget about some of those, and we get kind of unbalanced in how we're relating to God. And what we learn from this is that an unbalanced love of God and an unbalanced obedience in following Him is disobedience. Because He commanded us all four of those things, heart, mind, soul, strength. And if you're missing one of them, you're not obeying Him. It's unbalanced and you're missing it. Now we see this in Jonah. If we were to read back through the whole book of Jonah, we see this in how he related to God and how he related to the Ninevites. In chapter 1, Jonah was kind of following God in mind only. Because when we're introduced to Jonah, Jonah was already a prophet of God. He was somebody that God had used in the past to prophesy to Israel. They had good things had come from that. And he still listened to God. He still heard from God because God came to him and spoke to him. And he heard it and received it. He didn't like it, but he heard it. And so that's what we see, that in chapter 1, he's unwilling to take what he knew in his mind about God and what God was telling him and let that translate into his heart and his soul. His heart for loving people and in his soul in obedience to God, and it never made it out to his body where he was actually on mission in action for God. So that's chapter 1. And chapter 2, we see Jonah kind of, chapter 2 is when he's inside the belly of the fish and he's praying to get out, and we see that he's starting to relate to God in his mind and his heart and his soul. Those things start to kind of come together. You read his prayer, he knows who God is, and he acknowledges who God is and who God is to him, and he knows and he sees that God is salvation, and he takes that stuff he knew about God and it's in his hair and it start in his head, and it starts to kind of get down in his heart and his soul. He starts to kind of rebuild that relationship. But then in chapter 3, when he has a second chance to go to Nineveh, we see him relating to God in mind and body, his mind and his strength only. This mental, okay, God, I tried to run away before. You made that not happen. You completely took over and turned me around. So in his mind, he's got that right. And in his strength, we see in the first few verses of chapter 3, he actually went to Nineveh and actually proclaimed what God had done. But he's missed in his heart and his soul. Because if you read that in chapter 3, the city of Nineveh is a 3 days walk, and he walked 1 day through it. So even though he did technically obey, he didn't fully obey. And then here in chapter 4, he has just completely abandoned his priority of loving God fully. He's given up in chapter 4. There's no heart obedience for God, for his love for other people. There's no soul obedience where he's trying to build his relationship with God. There's no strength obedience where he's going to do what God's told him to do. There's no heart, mind, soul, strength. There's none of it. He's just walking away and missing God. This lawyer in Luke chapter 10, if we keep reading, verse 29, he says, Let's start there. He said to them, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Who's my neighbor?" Because he knew the law said to treat my neighbor as myself. So his question is, well, let's define neighbor then. Because he wants to justify the fact that he didn't really love people. He didn't really love God. What he's saying there is basically, is there any limit to this? Supposed to love God with my heart, mind, soul, and strength, love my neighbor as myself. But is there like a limit to who I really have to love as myself? I mean, are there like exceptions to this? Are there exceptions to, yeah, I mean, love my neighbor as myself, but not those people. Not that person, because God, you know what he did to me. You know how he treated me, you know what he said to me, you know what they went behind my back and they messed with this thing and that thing. But God, so that that can't be it, right? I mean, there's like exceptions to this rule, right? So Jesus, in order to answer this, tells a story. So we're reading there in verse 30. Jesus replied, and he said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down from that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." So Jesus said, There's this man, he's going down to Jerusalem. He's a Jewish guy. He's making his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he gets beat up. He gets mugged, basically, left for dead on the side of the road, and this preacher is walking down the road and sees him. Guess what the preacher did? He said, I better not get involved in that. I mean, he's looking pretty rough, and there may be somebody else out here, I don't know. The preacher kind of walks around, says, "No." Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on their side. We don't really have a comparison of Levite, but a Levite was somebody who also was called by God to be a teacher of the law, to be somebody who knew Scripture, who understood Scripture, and he walks around and walks away. Verse 33, but a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. Let's talk a second about who Samaritans were. See, Samaritans were kind of half-breed Jews. When they had gone, when the Jewish people had been taken into captivity and taken into exile, some of the people that stayed behind or came back at some point, they got married with other people of other faiths, people of other nations, people of other religions, and they kind of intermarried and intermingled, and they took on some of those faith practices. They took on some of the idol worship. They took on some of the Baal worship. They took on some of these different things that these people did. And so for the Jews, a Samaritan was about as low as you could get. Because they were trying to kind of act like Jews, but they weren't. They weren't good people. They weren't godly people. They weren't people you associate with. But the Samaritan comes across a Jewish man. And the Samaritan coming on this Jewish man knows that that Jewish man probably hates my guts for no other reason than who my parents were. And that Jewish person, if he were to see me in this situation, would have nothing to do with me. He would not talk to me. He would not help me. In fact, when Jesus met the woman at the well, it actually happened. When Jesus met with that woman who's a Samaritan, he wasn't supposed to be talking to her at all. Because not only was she a woman, she was a Samaritan. And so the Samaritan comes across this Jewish man who he knows that if the situation were reversed, he would be out of luck. But what does it say he did? Had compassion on him. Verse 34, he came to him, bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put them on his own beast, brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will return and will repay you." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus said, "Go and do the same." So for us, who's our neighbor? Our neighbor is anyone who needs our help. Our neighbor is anyone who needs us to be a blessing from God to them. Our neighbor is anybody who we see that has a need that needs to be met, whether it's their faith or belief in God, whether it's a physical need that we can take care of. Our neighbor is everybody. And not some group of people that we can kind of exempt from that because they're just not worthy, or they're bad, or they're evil, or they're terrible, or I just don't like them, or their daddy did whatever to me whenever it was. It's none of that, because Jesus says this was the worst possible combination. A Samaritan should never have helped a Jew, but in this situation proved to be his salvation. And God was telling this lawyer, look, your neighbor is whoever you come across. God's put us on mission. God has given us as believers, as a church, the job to go out and be his hands and feet in our community and in our town and at our jobs and at our schools. And we're to have compassion on people. And it just rocked this lawyer's world. I mean, they don't tell what happened after this, but you kind of get the picture. This lawyer was like, really? A Samaritan? I mean, it makes sense. I mean, I answered your question and stuff, but really? Jesus commands us to love people. Period. Love people. Love people. So let's go back to the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 4. Let's go back there and look for just a second. We're going to look at Jonah and how Jonah in his life here in these four chapters failed. Jonah's failure. First, Jonah's failure to love God fully. Not only did he fail to make God a priority, he resented the attributes of God that make him lovable. He resented the attributes of God that are who make him God. That he's compassionate. That he cares for people. That he loves people, his graciousness, compassion, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, says relents from calamity. And he's saying, is a God that is able to look at a situation and love people. And God, I don't like that you love people all the time because there's people that I don't think are lovable. But see, if Jonah was approaching God with his heart, with his mind, with his soul, and with his strength, he would have seen more of who God is and more of what God's plan and intentions were, and he could have obeyed and followed and been a part of something pretty cool. Mentioned in the very first week, modern-day Nineveh is Mosul, Iraq, and up until a couple years ago when ISIS blew it up, there was a kind of almost a temple or at least a statue to Jonah. Jonah influenced a nation so much 3,500 years ago that there was a statue in 2011 to him in this town because he changed the course of a nation unwillingly. Imagine the effect and the influence that could have been on that country and could have been on his surroundings if he had actually fully obeyed God. If he had spent the whole 3 days walking around Nineveh proclaiming his message. He failed to love God fully. So for us, if we're not loving God fully, suddenly, living in sin seems justifiable. There's things that we sin, you know, but you know, I'm living this way, or I've been acting this way, but you know, I think God understands. I had a lady that I used to work with at Kohl's in Branson, Missouri, and I was a pastor at a time working two jobs, and almost every day we worked together, she'd ask me questions. You're a pastor? I was like, yeah. Let me ask you this. I've got a friend, and I mean, her and her husband, they're just not happy. I think God understands that, and it's okay if they get a divorce. No, that's not what God says. An abortion. Homosexuality, all these different things. She would say the situation, go, but I think God understands. Yeah, I think God understands what he told us and how he told us to live. And if we follow that, that's for our good. Not what we determine is best for us. Had a lady that I was in our church in South Carolina, and she worked at Kroger, and she'd stop me as I was checking out, and she'd ask me, her and her husband were having a rough time, and he had moved out, but then he was asking for forgiveness, and she didn't want to forgive him, and she was just talking about all the bad stuff he had done. But I know he's changed. I know he's asking forgiveness, but I mean, what do you think? Do I have to kind of forgive him and take him back? I said, well, did you say I do? Yeah, well, then you did. See, but if we're not fully loving God, if our mind is out of it, if our heart is out of it, if our soul, if our willingness to act is out of it, suddenly all these things, the sin, seems justifiable. Suddenly, we stop pursuing evangelism and discipleship. We stop doing things that are uncomfortable for us in order to be comfortable or find convenience. You know, it's kind of awkward for me to have that conversation with that person. It's not as easy. I've got somewhere to be, and, you know, I think I should maybe need to stop and pray for this person, but, you know, I've really got to be somewhere in 5 minutes, and maybe I should not stop and do that. When we're not following God fully, it's easier to walk away from opportunities like that. It's easier to stop pursuing that in order to pursue comfort and convenience. We're not following God fully. Suddenly, our prejudices against groups of people are more important than the compassion God has commanded us to give them. When our heart and our soul and our mind and our action are not completely in tune with Him, all of a sudden these little pieces start moving a direction away from Him. So that's why God, that's why I said it's easy. I mean, that's easy said, you know, love God with all your heart, soul. I can do that. But can you do it every day? Can you do it from when you wake up to when you go to sleep? Can you do it all the time? That's where it's not easy to do. Secondly, Jonah's failure to love people with compassion. God, in the end of chapter 4 there, he called out Jonah's compassion, lack of compassion. Verse 11, he says, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city which are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their left and right hand? What's God talking about there? There's 120,000 kids, probably about 3 years old and under. If there's kids that don't know their right hand or left hand, about 3-4 years old, it's when you kind of figure that out, you know, which one makes the L and all that stuff. And he's saying that there are 120,000 kids, toddlers, and infants in the city. So just imagine older brothers and sisters, moms, dads, grandparents, great-grandparents. There was probably 500,000-600,000 people in this city. And God points out to Jonah, shouldn't you at least have compassion on the little kids? Shouldn't you at least have some concern about these little kids, and they hadn't even really done all the evil stuff their parents are doing, but you don't care? And also, at the end of that, he says, as well as many animals. Didn't you even care about the cows and the sheep and the dogs and the goats and all these animals that are going to get killed and destroyed if I destroy the city? I mean, don't you care about anything besides yourself? Do you care about anything besides yourself? See, when we aren't loving people compassionately, suddenly we get numb to suffering around us. We get kind of cloistered into our comfort zone, into our little bubbles, and we start not really feeling the pain and the suffering and the hard times that are happening right around us. I think God calls us sometimes and says, don't you care about anything besides yourself? There's people all up and down these streets that need our compassion. They need our love. They need us to be God's hands and feet in their lives. But we've got to love people compassionately. And when we don't love people compassionately, we miss out on opportunities that God will use in your life to bless somebody else and to change somebody else's life. Because see, when it's God's will for something to happen to somebody, it's going to happen, okay? But sometimes our disobedience means we miss out on the blessing of seeing it happen. I don't believe that if there's somebody that's God's wanting to save, that if I'm not the one to share the gospel with them, that blood's on me. I don't believe that. God's bigger than that. But what I do believe, though, is that if I fail to share the gospel with somebody, if I fail to invest in somebody's life, then I get to miss out on the joy and the excitement and the growth of that person. And they may someday look at me and go, why didn't you tell me? Because they might not, they won't miss out on heaven, but they may miss out on some time on earth that they could have been enjoying God. We fail to love people compassionately. We miss out. So love God fully. Love people compassionately. get your priorities straight in your life, your priorities, everything you do, every decision you make, every relationship you enter into, every relationship you exit out of, all of that should be in the framework of the priority of God being supreme in your life. Now, what does that require, though? That requires spending time in the Word and time in prayer. Because how do you know what God wants you to do if you never read what He's told us to do? If you never listen to what He's telling us to do? Spend time in the Word and in prayer. Now, there's something interesting here. The very end of Jonah's story, the end of chapter 4, the end of the book ends with God asking Jonah a question. And there's only two books in the Bible that end with a question, and this is one of them. And so we don't know how Jonah answered this. We don't know if Jonah went, I don't care about the animals or the kids. Or we don't know if Jonah suddenly crumbled in front of God and said, I've blown it. I've missed it. I disobeyed. I'm not worthy. We don't know exactly how Jonah responded in that moment. But I do know that Jonah's story didn't end at the end of chapter 4. There was more to Jonah's story than the end of chapter 4. Part of the reason I believe that is because Jonah wrote this book. We believe that Jonah wrote the book of Jonah. He was basically telling a story of a section of his life. And the way that he's so honest, so gut-wrenchingly honest about his mistakes, tells me that he had a point in his life where he saw, guys, I blew it. And I'm going to write this story and tell you how I blew it so that you don't blow it. So I believe that over time and over the years that God continues speaking to Jonah, and his brutal honesty shows that he learned from some mistakes and he was willing to help others learn from them too. And that's the thing about us. Your story is not over either. Maybe you've made these mistakes. Maybe you've blown the opportunity to love somebody compassionately. Maybe you've blown the opportunity to be obedient and follow God in some area of your life. I don't know. Maybe there's some sin that you've committed over and over and can't get rid of it, and you think that all is lost and you can't get any better. Your story is not done yet. Just like God continued working on Jonah after this episode in his life, God is continuing to work on you. So, it's not too late. As long as you have breath in your lungs, it is not too late to give up yourself to follow Him fully, to love Him fully, to give up your comfort and convenience to love people compassionately. You can start now. You can make the decision in your life to follow Him, to love Him, to get into a relationship where you can lead another person to Him, or to help somebody grow in Him, to get yourself into a relationship where you're being poured into and you can grow, to take action. If there's something that's been on your heart, you see a need, you can step out and do it. Take what's in your heart and in your mind and your soul and use your strength to make it happen. You can take all these things, these priorities in your life, and you can follow God today. So what is it then? What is it you need to start doing today to finish out the rest of your story? What priorities do you need to change to make sure your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength are completely given over to Him? And what people in your life do you need to take some action with or be sensitive to their needs to be able to love them compassionately? We're going to sing a song here and pray and just a moment, and as we do that, as the song's playing, it's your opportunity to respond to God's word. To maybe it's a prayer there in your seat. Maybe it's you need to grab somebody and pray with them or have them pray for you. Maybe you can come down here and talk to me. I'm glad to pray with you. You need to make a decision in your life to follow God in some area of obedience that you know He's been working on you. You've got that thing in the pit of your stomach that God's been messing with you, and you're gripping the back of the pew, and God's saying, just go. Just obey me today. If that's you, I encourage you to do it and to come forward and to let me know about it. And we'll pray with you. Let's stand up and we'll sing. God, thank you so much, Lord, for your word and for your challenges to us and how you give us clear instructions, God, on how we're supposed to obey you and follow you and be on mission for you here on earth. And God, I pray for the people of this church. I pray for myself. God, just give us the discipline and determination to do it. Father, I pray for each person here as we leave today, God, that we will apply this to our lives and we will use it, God. Father, we love you. God, we just open ourselves up to you, to let you in, to let you lead. Christ's name.